atonement for our sins. We recognize that we as people have been stained because of our sins. And so how do you fix that? In whose name and in whose authority is atonement, is salvation to be found? Now, Peter and the other apostles were saying that salvation was only found in the name of Jesus. The Jewish authorities didn't like that answer. This question of where exactly is atonement for sins to be found, where is salvation to be found, is still alive today. The church says that salvation is found only in Jesus, or at least that's what the church ought to be saying. But the world sometimes wants to find salvation in other places. They say there are many paths to atonement for sin, many paths to salvation. But are there many paths, or is there just one? That is an important question. And it's a question that's often discussed and debated. Now, Peter here, he has a very clear biblical answer to that question. But the Jewish authorities don't like his answer to that question. The church today proclaims the very same message that Peter preached. Or again, the church ought to be proclaiming that very same message. But the world doesn't like that answer. Where is atonement for sins to be found? Where is salvation to be found? We also saw that the Sadducees were part of that group trying to stop Jesus from preaching. As we mentioned last week, the Sadducees were concerned about another feature of Peter's message. You know, Peter was indicting the people of Jerusalem for their role in putting Jesus to death, in putting God's Messiah to death. And the Sadducees were directly involved with that great sin against God. Peter also is telling the people that God did not allow Jesus to stay in the grave, but that God brought forth Jesus from the dead. Peter was preaching the message of the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees didn't even think that was possible. As a religious party, and again, we talked about this last week, as a religious party within Judaism, they rejected completely the notion of the resurrection of the afterlife. Therefore, they had a special reason for wanting to stop the preaching of Peter. As we finished last time, we saw that the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees had come upon Peter and John while they were still teaching the people. They took them into custody and then put them in jail overnight, and the very next day, Peter and John were brought before the Jewish ruling council to answer for their actions. So we pick up our story today in verse 5. It says, the next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other men of the high priest's family. As we'll see later on in Acts chapter 4, this is a meeting of the Sanhedrin, the official Jewish council in the city of Jerusalem. Now we know that the Romans were the real power in Jerusalem, as they were the real power throughout the Roman Empire. But the Romans tried to accommodate some of the local traditions and religions and customs of the different people. And the Sanhedrin is an example of this. You see, the Romans allowed the Jews to have this ruling body as long as they conducted business in a manner that was agreeable to Rome. The Romans did limit their power. For example, the Sanhedrin could hold trials. But they didn't have the authority to execute anybody. We saw this in the trial of Jesus. The Jews didn't need permission from the Romans to arrest and to try Jesus, but they did need to involve the Romans if they wanted Jesus to be put to death. Same kind of power structure is seen here in Acts chapter 4 as Peter and John are being brought before the Sanhedrin. In verse 6, we see a mention of Annas as the high priest. This also points to the interesting power struggle between the Romans and the Jews. You know, Annas had been the high priest in the past, but he had kind of fallen out of favor with the Romans, and so the Romans actually deposed him as high priest, and they had Caiaphas, the son-in-law of Annas, appointed as the new high priest. Again, this was a power play on the part of the Romans. The Romans were saying to the Jews, we are the real power here. We will tell you who can be your high priest. Now, the Jews didn't really want to bend the knee to the Romans, even though they had to give the appearance as if they were submitting to the Romans. And so the Jews secretly continued to see Annas as their real high priest, even though, for the Romans, they tipped their hat to Caiaphas as the high priest of the Jews. We see this in the trial of Jesus. On the night in which Jesus was arrested, we read in John chapter 18 that Jesus was first taken to the house of Annas for his very first trial. After that trial, Jesus was then taken to the house of Caiaphas, and that's where the official trial took place with Caiaphas and the Jewish Sanhedrin. In the morning, the Jewish Sanhedrin then sent Jesus to the Romans because they wanted him to be put to death. You know, the Romans would take a case from Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, but they wouldn't have taken a case from Annas because they had deposed him as the high priest. Annas really ran the show. He was the power behind the scenes. And here in this account in Acts chapter 4, we see clearly that it's coming from that Jewish perspective, with Annas being cited as the high priest of the Jews. We see in verse 6, Caiaphas, his son-in-law, is also mentioned along with John and Alexander, who were also members of the high priestly family. The whole priestly family, and again, we touched upon this last time, and most of the members of the Sanhedrin were all Sadducees. Remember, the Sadducees were kind of the ruling religious party there in Jerusalem. Let's look now at verse 7. It says, they brought Peter and John before them and began to question them. By what power and what name did you do this? This was the lead question from the Sanhedrin to Peter and John. As you mentioned a moment ago, the question of power and authority was a real question, a key question in the city of Jerusalem. The Romans seemed to have great power. They could determine who would serve as the high priest in the official capacity. The Jews also wanted to exercise power and authority as well. Sometimes they would secretly try to challenge the authority of Rome. Again, the Jews continued to look to Annas as their high priest. There's also the question of power and authority in the temple itself. You remember, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they tried to yield power and authority over all of the activities of the temple. That's why they tried to stop the preaching of Jesus in Solomon's colonnade. That's why they took Peter and John into custody and held them overnight and brought them to this trial this morning. By what power and what name did you do this? It's an important question. within the Jewish Sanhedrin. Everything done in Jerusalem had to be done in some power and in some name. Was it the authority of Rome? Was it the power of the Sadducees? Was it in the name of Caesar? Or in the name of Annas? Or in the name of Caiaphas? The Jewish leaders were asking Peter and John, by what power and what name did you do this? Under whose authority are you acting as you preach in the temple? I wonder what thought first came to the mind of Peter when he was asked that question. Now, we know what he said. We see that in the next couple of verses. But I wonder, what was the thought that came into his head when he first heard that question about whose power, under whose authority? I wonder if he thought back to the words of Jesus that Jesus shared with the apostles just a few months before, when Jesus stood before them and said to his gathered disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. In these words that Jesus shared with his disciples, he talks about authority and teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Jesus possessed power and authority from the Father, and he was giving this great commission to his disciples, the power and the authority to preach and to baptize in the name of the triune God. Where do we see such a clear and definitive statement giving power and authority to the Jewish rulers in Jerusalem? Jewish rulers were asking Peter and John, by what power and what name did you do this? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, let's pause here for a moment before looking at what Peter actually said. Let's consider that little phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit. The statement gives us the context, the reason of what will follow. As we'll see in just a moment when we get to the words of Peter, Peter will answer the Jewish Sanhedrin with a great boldness, with a great confidence in what he was doing and by what authority he was acting. He'll do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. However, just a couple of months before, Peter had been asked a different question. Not by the Jewish ruling council, but by a simple slave girl while he was warming his hands by the fire in the middle of the night during the trial of Jesus. A servant girl asked Peter, aren't you one of his disciples? Now, when Peter was asked that question, he was not filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead, he was filled with human fear. And so he answered that question without the boldness and the confidence that he sees or he's displaying here in Acts chapter 4. At the trial of Jesus, Peter was filled with human fear. He denied even knowing Jesus. At his own trial now in Acts chapter 4, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he will proclaim the name of Jesus before the Jewish Sanhedrin. What a contrast. What a contrast. Filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with human fear. How do we live our lives? How do we face suffering and trial in our own lives? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Or are we filled with human fear? Do we answer with denials of even knowing Jesus? Or do we answer with the affirmation that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength? You know, Peter, he knew both situations. I think sometimes we know both situations. At one time, Peter responds to the challenge that he faced with human fear. But here, now Peter stands in the power and in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's sometimes we only know that human fear. But we should understand that we can face all of the challenges in our lives in the power and with the feeling or the filling of that Holy Spirit. Let's go on now and see what Peter actually said as he was asked that question. He says, verse 8 through 10, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you. I like that lead thought of Peter as he begins his reply. He draws attention to the initial activity for which he was held in jail overnight and was now standing before the Sanhedrin, an act of kindness, the healing of a crippled man. Think about this. Peter and John did not injure or kill anybody. They didn't damage or destroy any property. They didn't break any criminal laws. They didn't violate anybody's civil rights. They didn't cause a riot in the temple compound. They found a crippled man sitting at the temple gate begging for money, and they healed him of that condition so that he began to walk and jump in the temple, praising God for what had happened in his life in the name of Jesus. And then Peter and John will continue to proclaim the name of Jesus to that crowd that had gathered there in Solomon's colonnade. That was their crime. That is what landed them in jail overnight, and we're now standing trial the next day. Peter is drawing attention to the facts as he begins to address the Jewish Sanhedrin. It's a great opening statement. A great opening statement. But we know, and this includes Peter and the Sanhedrin, that the main concern was the preaching in the name of Jesus. And that included the charge that it was the Jewish leaders who had put Jesus to death in Jerusalem, but that God had raised him from the dead. The crippled man had been healed in the name of Jesus. Peter and John were preaching the name of Jesus. Peter will say in verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now we do want to look at those words of Peter. We want to talk further about what those means, what are the implications of that. But first, let's return to this theme of boldness, the boldness of Peter and John as they stood there before this Jewish Sanhedrin. A very powerful body of rulers in Jerusalem are questioning Peter and John. That's a very intimidating situation. A very intimidating situation. Have you ever been given the opportunity to talk about your faith in front of such an important group? Or in front of such an important person? Maybe a person that's a little bit intimidating. What do you say? What do you say? You know, Peter and John, they could have played it safe. They could have talked about what had happened in the temple. They could have talked about what they had preached about. They could have talked about their beliefs in Jesus in such a way as to diffuse the situation. They could have softened the situation. Maybe made the conversation and this little trial end more quickly without much discomfort to them. They could have explained their actions and their words in the temple with a bit of ambiguity to avoid saying anything that could get them into some trouble. Now, they would not have lied, and we never want to lie if we are questioned about our faith in front of someone who's very intimidating. But again, they could have spoken the truth in such a way as to diffuse or soften the situation. They could have uttered a few innocuous platitudes about their belief in Jesus and their actions in the temple. But no. Peter and John speak with great boldness and straightforwardness before these Jewish authorities. They give to us a great example of how we should handle situations in which we find ourselves given the opportunity to speak before those who kind of intimidate us. They stand before the Jewish authorities and they repeat very clearly what they had been preaching about in the temple. They didn't soften it in any way. They declared that Jesus had been sent to Jerusalem by God as the promised Jewish Messiah. And that the authorities of Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, which really was the ruling Sadducees of Jerusalem, they had put Jesus to death. But that God had raised him from the dead. Peter and John are telling a gathering of Sadducees who do not even believe in the resurrection of the dead that God had raised the Jewish Messiah from the dead. Again, did they have to say that? Did they have to say that? Couldn't they have offered some defense of their actions without drawing attention to the very thing that would be offensive to the Sadducees? Peter and John are boldly proclaiming the truth before these powerful, intimidating people. Would we be as bold if we found ourselves in a similar situation? Would we have talked boldly about what we believe when we were talking before people who intimidated us? And in addition to indicting the Jewish rulers for killing Jesus, Peter and John boldly declare to this group that salvation is found in the name of Jesus, not in the activities and the authorities of the Jewish temple there in Jerusalem. They're basically telling the Jewish authorities of the temple that the temple, with all of its animal sacrifices, did not bring salvation to the people, but rather only Jesus brings true salvation to the people. That Jesus, whom the temple authorities put to death, now brings to the people what the Jewish authorities believed that only they could bring to the people. They were preaching this message in front of these Jewish leaders. They were not really defending themselves. Think about this. They were not really defending themselves. They were taking this as an opportunity to preach the name of Jesus before the Jewish leaders. What boldness! What is the example to us? They boldly declare. Let's look now at verses 11 and 12. They boldly declare, "He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." That's the Christian message. That's the message of the New Testament. That's the message that we are to declare to the world. Now again, reflecting on this story, sometimes we, when we're in a situation that's a little scary, a little intimidating, we're standing in front of very important people, we soften it a bit. We offer comments to kind of avoid drawing attention to what we believe. Well, Peter and John give us a wonderful example of boldly proclaiming. And notice here, every time we see Peter and John talking, they say the same thing. Think back now. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, now Acts chapter 4. Are they not saying the very same thing in every situation? Boldly proclaiming that the Jesus that was put to death was raised again by God, and that salvation is found in no other name but the name of Jesus. It's a wonderful example to us to boldly proclaim Jesus whenever given that opportunity, whether it be a blessing in our life or even a situation where we are being questioned by intimidating people. Why do you believe that? Why do you proclaim that? Why do you teach that? Boldly proclaiming Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for people like Peter and John who give to us an example of boldness and straightforwardness. Father, when you gave to your disciples the authority to go and to preach, you were speaking to all of us. You were speaking to Peter and John. You were also speaking to me and to everyone else who affirms the name of Jesus. Let us have that same boldness, that same confidence that we see in Peter and John, and let us, in whatever situation we find ourselves in, a welcoming situation or a confrontational situation, to share that central message that the Jesus who was put to death was raised from the dead, and that now salvation is found in no other name, for no other name has been given under heaven by which we all may be saved. Help us to proclaim that boldly when given the opportunity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.